If you are a father that as you age, they've done these studies that when they look at your brain, that your brain ages slower. Like it's like you have a younger brain just by having children. I don't know. I mean, is that legitimate or not? It sounds really good to me. Supposedly there were studies done and like fathers, as they age, their brains stay a little bit younger. And that makes a little bit of sense, right? Because kids keep you younger. And then eventually the grandkids come along and you got to run after the grandkids and you got to keep up with them. And it just like keeps you younger. Today's Father's Day, obviously. And like when you are a father, that includes all sorts of different roles. One of the things that fathers do is give direction to their kids. So fathers do all sorts of things, fix cars, you know, discipline, whatever. I mean, there's all sorts of things. But one of the things that fathers do is give directions to their kids. But that changes over time, doesn't it? I'm noticing that. So all of my kids are starting to become adults. I got like two young adults in my house, and I have one in her later teens. And parenting starts to change. When they're younger, you're giving them more and more direction. And then as they get older, that direction kind of turns more into advice. I remember experiencing this when I was in college. I think I maybe was in first or second year of college. I grew up mainly in the Lower Mainland, North Delta. But I did majority of my college years in Minneapolis. So I was really far away from family. And that was back in the day when there's no like internet, there's no FaceTiming or anything like that. So every so often, I would get a call on the good old landline from my parents, or I would call them. And I'd get my dad on the phone. And oftentimes I'd ask my dad advice. And I specifically remember this one time asking him, "Dad, what should I do about whatever the situation is?" And I can't even remember what the topic was. But I remember specifically my dad saying to me, "Matt, it's time for you to make your own decisions. I'm not giving you advice on this." And it was like, oh. It was like the first time in my life my dad wasn't willing to give me advice. He was able to recognize that things had shifted. I was now old enough that I had to make whatever the decision was on my own. He could give me advice, but at this point in time, he didn't want to. Today, we're going to be jumping into the book of Galatians. The reason why I intro this about a father, about giving direction versus giving advice, is because the book of Galatians is about the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a group of churches that he is virtually a father to. If you know the story of Paul, Paul went on several missionary journeys. And in his initial missionary journeys, he traveled through an area of what's now modern-day Turkey, but it's an area right in the center, and it was a region called Galatia. And in that region, he planted several churches. And out of that, he eventually writes a letter to them. Now, Galatians is interesting in the fact that they figure that potentially Galatians is the first letter written in the New Testament. So it was very, very early on that Galatians was written. There's problems that are popping up. And as a father, he's not giving them advice. He's giving them direction. The reason why he's giving them direction is because they're so young in their faith. They are adults, probably physically, but when it comes to their faith journey, they're really, really young. And some things are happening, and so he writes a letter to them to give them some direction. And I'm going to start in verse 3 of chapter 1 here. I read the first sentence earlier. It says, "May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. What a good introduction. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? He came to forgive us of our sins. He came to rescue us from a world system that is opposed to God. This is us transferring from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he starts it off just like that. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus come, and the importance of that? But then he goes into the next part and he says this in verse 6. He says, I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God. You got to go to the next verse, guys, on the screen. I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. So Paul establishes these churches in this region, and he establishes it based upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for us. Some other people have come in, but it seems, and they have taken that initial message that Paul had given them, and they'd started putting their own twist on it. They started changing it. And he says it pretends to be the gospel, but it's not. It's a twisting of the truth. And so I guess the question that comes to our minds is, and as we will go through here, is what is the gospel? What is the good news? Last week we had a guest speaker, and this is what he said, and I thought it was beautiful. He said, the gospel is the verbal announcement that God is on a mission to redeem and renew all things. You guys are getting ahead of me here. My emphasis is getting ahead of me. This is what our guest speaker has said, which is absolutely the good news that Jesus proclaimed as he went and he traveled around. When Jesus talks about proclaiming the good news, when he ministered in the flesh, this is what he's talking about. That God is on a mission to redeem and renew all things. And when he came on the scene, he came proclaiming. He's like, it has started. It has started. The reason why I have shown up is to redeem and renew all things. But this is the thing. It doesn't end there. In fact, when Jesus died and rose from the grave, now I want you guys to put up that thing. We see the fullness of it, that the gospel is the verbal announcement that God is redeeming and renewing all things through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the fullness of the gospel. And so when Jesus first came and started ministering, he was proclaiming the first part. But once Jesus had lived his life, once he had died, once he had rose from the grave, the fullness of what that meant is the redemption of the world, the redeeming of the world, wasn't just something that Jesus came to proclaim, it's something that he came to do. And it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. Somehow that's getting twisted with other teachers coming in and talking to these churches. Later on in that chapter, Paul goes on to explain his personal encounter with Jesus. He talks about his relationship with the other apostles. He talks about how he has a relationship with Peter, how he has a relationship with James, how he met with the other apostles. They had an agreement on what the gospel was, and how Paul goes out to preach the gospel, and it's in coordination with the original apostles. It seems like these other teachers that have come in have started putting doubts in the minds of people, saying, well, Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. Paul is going out and he's preaching a gospel that hasn't been approved by the apostles. And so Paul is saying, no, this is the truth. This is what's going on. But something went wrong. It's interesting. Galatians chapter 2, he says this. But when Peter came to Antioch, now Antioch was Paul's home base. That's where he took off and he did his missionary journeys from. That's his home church, his home base. And it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Now, if you're new to the Bible, this whole section here probably sounds crazy to you. But let me explain it a little bit. So the original church, Jesus was a Jew, and the original believers were all Jewish. And part of the Old Testament covenant that recognized Jewish people as being underneath the covenant of God was several things, but a couple main things was this. Circumcision of males was really, really important, and eating kosher, making sure their diet was kosher. And this was really, really important to signify that you were underneath the covenant of God, the Mosaic covenant of the Old Testament. And so when the church started, it was mainly made up of Jews. And as time goes on, all of a sudden there's all these non-Jewish people, Gentile people, which should probably be all of us here today, starts coming into the church who don't typically practice these things. And the early church is trying to figure out, what do we do with this? What do we do with these people? Are they supposed to get circumcised? Are they supposed to eat kosher and things like that? How are we supposed to operate here? And early on in the early church, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, which gives the history of the early church, Peter, who Paul is talking about here, had an incredible encounter. He has a vision from God, and God shows Peter through this vision that this idea of eating kosher and these Old Testament laws are actually going to pass away. In fact, God calls them to a Gentile household. He tells them the good news of Jesus. They choose to follow Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter at that moment realizes everything has changed. Everything has changed. That whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you follow the Old Testament law or not, that God has accepted everybody. That God is bringing everybody into the kingdom of God. And so Peter has experienced this. He knows this. And he ends up going to Antioch later on. And Paul calls him out on his hypocrisy. I love it. Know what's amazing about the Bible? And one of the things that you know that what you're reading is true is that the Bible doesn't hide any of the ugliness of the things that went on. Like, Peter is like a hero of the faith. He is the disciple. He's close to Jesus. Jesus looks at Peter and says to Peter, you are not Simon anymore. You are Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And Peter is this hero. He's preaching the gospel. He's this leader. And here we see in the scriptures that even though he is a leader and he's a hero, he is very human. And he makes very human mistakes. You know, when I read this story, I think all of us struggle with what Peter struggles with, is that our actions can be affected by worrying about what other people think. Have your actions ever been affected by what other people think? I think it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You know, for me as a pastor, I like read this story. Man, I like really relate to this. Like, I have like compassion on Peter. You know, as a leader of the church, I don't know if you're surprised or not surprised about how like differing all of your opinions are. Do you know that? You guys represent like such a conglomeration of different opinions. That's not a bad thing. Like, I'm not saying that as a bad thing. It's representative of like just the creativity of God. And not just that, but we come from different walks of life. But sometimes that comes like even crashing down on me in terms of like people's, like I'm getting pulled in different directions in terms of what people desire. And at the end of the day, for me as a pastor, I'm trying my hardest to like, even though there's different opinions, I'm trying to figure out, God, what is it that you want? What is it that I'm supposed to do? What is it, how is it that I'm supposed to like lead the church the best way I can? And you know what? Sometimes I get it right. Sometimes I might get it wrong. I don't know. But the neat thing is that God's grace is greater. God didn't give up on Peter. Paul's calling out Peter. He's like, dude, I know that like you don't even eat kosher anymore. I know that like you hang out with Gentile people. And this is the thing about Jewish people. Jewish people in that, you know, in ancient world were so intensely like dedicated to like following the Old Testament law in terms of circumcision, kosher, washings and stuff like that, that they wouldn't even hang out with Gentile people who didn't practice those things. So they're like, they kind of felt like, oh, your like uncleanness is gonna be like, it's gonna get on me. Peter knows that that's totally wrong. He knows it's wrong. And that's why Paul's calling him, he's like, dude, I know you've been eating with Gentile people. You don't eat kosher, you're doing all those things. And now these like Jewish people who obviously have a different opinion have shown up and now you're changing your actions. Come on, man, you know that this is wrong. And then he says in Galatians 2:14, I'm going to be jumping ahead here, he says this, when I saw that you were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Yeah, like, can you imagine having a guy like Paul in your church? This is why Paul wasn't a pastor and he was an evangelist apostle and he traveled around. I mean, this guy would say it as it is. And for him to confront Peter, like this guy had like courage, right? Because Peter is a big name. And he's confronting him. He's like, you don't even eat kosher. So if you aren't, why are you now trying to make Gentile people fit into this religious box that God has no intention for them to live under? Why are you trying to heap on them? You know, sometimes like as Christians, we need to be really, really careful about this. It's not so much about Old Testament law, but sometimes we come up with like religious things that we expect maybe new followers of Jesus to do. And it's not even necessarily what God's asking them to do. It's just kind of our biblical expectations. I remember like way back in the day, it's probably not that far from any of you guys. But like, you know, people didn't like wear a hat in church. And as culture changed and stuff like that, you had young men walking into church wearing a cap. You know, and some of the people in church being offended by that and walking up and being like, oh, if you're going to come, like, you better take off your hat. And there was this, like, religious kind of cultural expectations being pl- placed on someone, maybe someone walking into church for the very first time. Oh, sorry, Wade. Didn't mean to like point you out. Jeans, the pastor wearing jeans. Oh, man. Yeah, no tie. Why am I not wearing a suit? Wade, you can put your hat back on, man. Yeah, I mean, like cultural expectations that become almost like this religious thing, and we place it on people. And Paul's pointing out, dude, you are restricting people from the kingdom of God based upon expectations that God doesn't even have. So we always need to be asking ourselves those things. Paul goes on in verse 16, he says, "We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law." This is huge. Like, if you don't get anything, like, you need to get this. You know, because a lot of people, they think that, like, there's a long list of things they need to do, and they might not even want to step in the church because they haven't done those long list of things, and they don't want to do those long list of things, so they're not going to walk in here. And they need to know this, is that you're not made right with God by doing that long list of things. You're made right with God by your faith. Now, faith is interesting because faith isn't just about believing that God exists. We can believe that in all sorts of things. It doesn't mean that we have faith. Faith is this. If you have faith in Jesus, it's this. It's trusting in him. That's faith. It's not believing that he exists. It's going from believing he exists to truly trusting in him. There's a lot of like political leaders that we have in our world today. I believe they exist. I don't trust them. But I'll tell you what, having faith in Jesus doesn't mean you believe he exists. It's trusting in him. It's relying on his promises. It's acting in obedience because of that trust. Because you trust in Jesus, you hear his teachings. You hear the things that he's calling us to do, and you say, "I trust you, and so I'm going to like obey you." That's faith. That's faith. And then he continues, he says this, he says, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This is Paul. If you know Paul, he was like really religious. He was a Pharisee. He kept all of the Old Testament laws. And now he's saying that when he tried to keep the law, it condemned him. What he's pointing out is that the law was kind of placed there to actually kind of point out our sin. But he points to something greater in that when he put his faith in Jesus, something happened within him that his old person died and he became a brand new person in Jesus. Brand new person. So you might be here today and this idea of like trying to keep the Old Testament law probably doesn't relate to you maybe because you're not trying to keep the Old Testament law. But if I can put it down to like what relates to us today, and it's this, is that you might not be trying to please God by following the testament law, but you might be like trying to do it by just becoming a better person, by trying to earn God's favor. And I think that's a common misunderstanding in our world today, is that people oftentimes really do feel, they say, "Well, I'm a good person." And they're trying, maybe when I die one day, you know, I'm going to go to the good place and not the bad place because I'm a good person. I do good things and I give money to the poor and I do all this and whatever. And it's like we're trying to earn it. And actually, Paul points this out in this, is that actually we're not saved in that way, is that Jesus did it all for you. He did it all for you. You don't have to earn it. Jesus did what you couldn't do. He took your sin, and he took it to the cross, and that penalty was paid. And so you're made right with God because of Jesus. That is the good news that people need to hear, is that, hey, God accepts you as you are. God has taken your sin and he's forgiven you. He's done it all. You can't earn it. You can't try to become a better person. I don't know about you, but like when I try really hard to be better, it doesn't work out well. But the amazing thing that happens is that when we put our faith in Jesus, and we start walking out that journey, he starts doing stuff in us. And it's amazing. He wants to produce fruit in our lives. And it's through him. It's amazing. Here, he points out in Galatians 3, this guy named Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. He was the very first. It says this, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. He's pointing out that, you know, for the Jewish nation at that time, they're like, they're really proud of the fact that they were children of Abraham. And Paul is actually pointing out that those who are real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God, who put their faith in Jesus. When I was a kid, there was this song, "Father Abraham Had Many Sons." I had no idea what we're singing. But it was a lot of fun because there's a lot of actions and you spun around in circles and stuff like that. But I think the heart or the core of the message of that song was saying that if you have your faith in God, if you place your faith in Jesus, even though you might not be genetically connected, you're not Jewish, that you are a son, that you are a daughter of Abraham in that way of faith. It's a faith connection. It's not a DNA connection. Because Abraham was way before Moses. If you can imagine, Abraham came from the pagan nations around him, worshiping all sorts of gods and doing everything that they did. And God reveals himself to him, and Abraham believes God, and because of that, because of his faith, he was considered righteous, which means he has right relationship with God. And if you read the story of Abraham, he was very imperfect. He did a lot of stupid things. And yet God was fully committed to him because of his faith. And God promised through Abraham that he was going to bless all nations through him. And that was only fulfilled through Jesus. The great, 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 great grandchildren, child of Abraham. Just keep on going greats, right? And so Paul's pointing this out, that we were never made right with God, even though God gave the Mosaic covenant, the Old Testament law to Moses and directed the nation to live in that way. It never started there. It started way before there. And so then he continues. This is the last scripture I'm going to read to you today. It says, "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we're placed under guard by the law. We are kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. I love that last statement. It's like when you come into faith, it's like you're taking off your old garments, which might be really old and holy and maybe stinky, and you're putting on brand new clothes, a new identity in Jesus. The Old Testament law that we read about in the Bible was a placeholder until Jesus. It was never meant to be permanent. It was a placeholder until something better came. He uses the word under guard. He uses the word protective custody. He uses the word guardian. I love that, the idea of a guardian, right? It's this idea that, like, when you are a kid, whether it's your DNA parents or maybe you live in a foster home or whatever, that you have guardians. And they're there in your life to protect you because you're not ready to take care of yourself. You can't live on your own. You need someone more mature to give you guidance in life, to tell you where to go, to tell you how to live. This is how you wash yourself. This is how you make your bed in the morning. This is how you make breakfast. This is how you clean. This is how, you know, your guardians are doing all those things. Until you grow up and now you can do it on your own and you're mature enough. And Paul is like, listen, the Old Testament law is a little bit like that. It was a guardian. It gave you direction until we were grown up. And Jesus is the one who absolutely fulfills this. Because it's no longer us on our own, but he sends his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us to guide us and direct us. And that old guardian, as beautiful as it was, because Paul doesn't say it's bad. He says it was awesome, it was beautiful, and it fulfilled its purpose. But now there's something greater. We have the teachings of Jesus that come alive inside of us because he wants to place his Holy Spirit in us. And that's going to lead us and guide us into all truth for the fruit of the Spirit to come into our lives. Jesus and what he has done is better. And when you come into Christ, it's like putting on brand new clothes. And in this story, you had Jewish people coming into this new brand new churches in Galatia who had new faith. And they were saying, man, it's great that you have faith in Jesus, but it's not enough. You also need to get circumcised. You also need to eat kosher. You also need to make sure you follow Sabbath exactly the way it's supposed to be. You also. And Paul comes along and is like, what's happened to you guys? Like, the absolute joy of God has been robbed. The good news of the gospel has been taken away from you because you think you have to earn it by doing all these things. Don't let that happen to you. Won't you stand with me as we close? If you are here today, and you're hoping that you're wanting to be good enough. If I can speak this over to you today, to give up on that. Because you'll never reach it. You'll never reach it. And the reason why, like, we sing songs and it's joyful and maybe in church you hear people hooting and hollering, which is always fun during worship. It's because there is something to celebrate. is that there is a heavenly Father that just loves you as you are. And he is that heavenly Father just waiting for you to come and know that and accept that. And if you haven't known that and accepted that today, I would encourage you to do that. To place your hope, to place your faith in him. He wants to give you a new set of clothes to wear. And it's beautiful. And life is so good.